Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of St. John, the fourth chapter. St. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves God is born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters also. This is the word of God for us and for many, the people of God. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Love. It's what a wonderful word, isn't it? Love. Just those four simple letters can bring up so much warm, fuzzy feelings. We get that rush of sentimentality for so many different reasons. We think of so many different things when we hear the word love. Maybe we think of that special person. Maybe that person who many years ago we stood in a place similar to just like that and committed ourselves to be faithful to them before our friends, our family, the church, and of course, before God. Maybe the word love makes us think of our children that we love so dearly, or our grandchildren. Maybe love makes us think of our parents or our other family. Our friends, perhaps, we think of when we think of love. But if we're honest, we also might think of that favorite meal we have. You know, the one that if you're having a real bad week on Friday, you're just like, I need this. This is my get it straight meal. It might not be the healthiest for you, but it's the one that you would say you love. Maybe you think of that one sports team that you have been so committed to through thick and thin. And if you're a local sports fan, there's been a lot of thin here recently. We'll see what this afternoon brings us. Maybe you think of that one song that you know if it comes on the radio, everything is going to be just fine because you love that song. We love so much. We say we love our spouse, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, food we eat, our pets. I know we've got some pet lovers here today. We say we love our country. And some days, we even have the audacity to say that we love God. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Spouses, children, grandchildren, food, songs, TV shows, sports teams, countries, and God. We use that one word for all of them. Love. Do we love them all in the same way? Is my love of my favorite sports team the same as the way I love my spouse? Surely I hope not. Do I love my kids in the same way that I love watching Friends over and over and over and over again? No, I mean, at least when they're being good. Is my love of country the same as my love of God? Should it be? No, we love differently. But we only have that one word. And that's the word we see time in both of our scripture readings today. I mean, how many times did the word love get read in the first reading? You know that one. Show of hands, did anybody have that one read at their wedding? Love is patient, love is blind. Does anybody own that one, like in a cross stitch or a needlepoint somewhere framed on their house or a throw pillow? My mother-in-law does. I've seen it many times. We even go so far as to say that that word love is who God is. But which one? Is God the love I have for my wife? Is God the love that I have for a sports team? We only have that one word, and that's the word that gets used time and time again throughout Scripture. It's so repeated. Now, chances are, some of y'all have been in church long enough. You've heard a sermon or two on love. Maybe even in your head, you've done a Bible study on love. You know where I might be going with this, because you've heard it from preacher after preacher time and time again. Yes, in English, we just have the word love, but Greek, you see, Greek has many words for love. We might think of the word in Greek, there's the word eros, right? Which is more of the romantic, we might even say erotic, love. There is philos, or fraternal or brotherly love, that love that allegedly the city of Philadelphia is known for. And of course, there is agape. Agape love. In fact, I know of more than one person who signs off their handwritten letters with agape. For it is this, what we see as the greatest of the loves. Greatest of the words. It is all-encompassing. Some might say it is unconditional. Steve Harper says that agape love is the type of love that says nothing about the loved, but everything about the lover. Because it is given only because the lover would have it so. So it should not shock you which version of that is the one that we see in all of our scriptures, and usually is the one that is seen in scripture time and time again. The other ones, they get used, but not to the level, especially in the New Testament, as agape. God is love. We might say that God is agape. God equals agape. God equals agape. Let's bring some math into the equation for a minute. I'm sure for some of us, the idea of love and math going hand in hand seems as ridiculous as it could be. But there's a property in mathematics called the symmetric property. It works like this. If A equals B, then B equals A. Right? That's one of those phrases that actually means nothing when we think about it. It's like when someone says, what it will be is what it will be. Well, yeah, but what does that actually tell us? But using that property, we can say, okay, if God is love, then is it not also true to say that love is God? Maybe you're sitting there and saying, yeah, Pastor, I get it, but it sounds like you're wasting a lot of time. It sounds like that you're doing some linguistic gymnastics. It doesn't actually change anything, but I think it actually could if we look at it the right way. See, so often, we in the church, so many Christians say love is what it's all about. We need to love. God is love. But they always say it in a way, not always, but I think most of the time, say it in a way where they're bringing their understanding of love into the conversation. Through our life experiences, through the way we were raised, our parents, our grandparents, the relationships we've had, the friends we've had, for good or for bad, we start to understand what love looks like. And if we have that idea of love and we say God is love, then what we start to say is that God is how I understand love. So maybe you and I can sit across from each other and say God is love. And yet when we say love, we mean two radically different things. Think for a moment of the phrase tough love. Right? We've said that a lot, and that's often something you hear as parents. You know, tough love might be if the stove is on and your child reaches for it, you let them touch it. They'll learn, we say. To some, that is love because you're teaching your child consequences. And others would say that that is so abhorrent that you would let your child burn themselves. To one, it is love, to one, it is not. We all have our different understandings of love. So sometimes I wonder if we look at that phrase, God is love, with our own ideas, that we start to use our understandings to determine who God is. But what if instead we looked at the phrase, God is love, to allow us to understand what love is? Right? We spent last Sunday talking about who God is. What if instead of trying to figure out how my idea of love works with the idea of who I said God was last week, what if instead we ask the question, how does knowing who God is form what I understand love to be? And I think by simply flipping the script, we can do that. We can allow God, like God should do for most of the things we say or don't say, the things we do or we don't do, to form us, as opposed to allowing us to form God. Let's look at the beginning. I once heard the beginning is a pretty good place to start. Actually, let's go before the beginning, when there was only God. Only the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's all there was. No universe, no earth, no animals, no vegetation, no us, no you, no me. And then God said, let there be light. And God began creating everything that we see, everything that we are, everything that has been, everything that will be. But if God is perfect, why do it? Right? I remember hearing once somebody saying, well, God was lonely. God wasn't lonely. God is perfect. God had no needs. There is nothing that we complete in God. One of the great quotes that some people say, I believe C.S. Lewis might have said it. He's riffing on St. Augustine, right? That we have a God-sized hole in our heart. God does not have an us-sized hole in God's heart. God's heart is perfect. So understanding that, we realize that that phrase, let there be light and let there be something when there was nothing, is only done out of God's very nature. Not to get something in return, but simply so that we might be. That is love. We didn't have to be here. We didn't. And yet here we are. Not to complete God, but simply to allow God's nature to work out. For God is love. Read a wonderful book over the last couple of weeks. It's on my Facebook page if you want to read it. It's called The God That Is Love by Frederick Christian Bauerschmidt. in looking at the beginning of creation, he says that this is the proper place to start with God's love. For when we realize that we are created out of God's love, it frees us from ever being afraid that God doesn't love us. Because simply by you existing is evidence that you are loved. Simply by you being here. Simply by any person who has been here, who has gone on to rest from their labors. The fact that they were shows us that God loved them. It is that love that creates us. It is that love that forms us. It is that love that guides us. And when we could not save ourselves, it is that love that saved us. Remember last week I said that if we want to know who God is, we have to look at Jesus, right? That God equals Jesus. Well, there's another property of mathematics here we can do. It's called the transitive property. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Everybody follow me here? If love is God, and God is Jesus, then love too must be Jesus. That where we see love, we should understand Jesus Christ. One of my favorite theologians, Karl Barth, actually says, you want to read 1 Corinthians 13 the best way? Replace the word love with Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Do it sometime through the entirety of it. Let me actually bring it out. We'll do it right now. So hear now the words of St. Paul again. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. For Jesus is love. When we read the Gospels, when we see what Jesus did, we see what love does. I believe it's in Jesus that we get the clearest representation of what love is. The God that is love is most perfectly revealed in the incarnate love, Jesus Christ, who walked around and cared for the vulnerable, fed the hungry, freed those who were imprisoned to all sorts of wrong ways of this world, spoke for justice for all, spoke of a kingdom that is based only in that love. And when love incarnate walked this earth, humanity decided we didn't want it. But love will not stop there. Love will go even to the cross. Bauerschmidt says that we want to know what love is. We need to understand that love is a crucified love. Love is willing that to go anywhere for us. That death itself is not too far for the God that is love to go to save and redeem and to reconcile us to him. We look at that cross on Good Friday, when we see the images of the crucifixion, as grotesque as they are, as abhorrent as they are, we see love. It may not be the warm fuzzies that we get when we were thinking earlier about our spouse or our children or our parents or our favorite food or even our country, but it's the truest form of love that there could ever be. It's the love that makes every other love look incomplete. You know, St. Paul writes that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love. That proves God's love, that while we were enemies, Jesus would die for us. That's what God has done for us, freely given a gift, simply because that's who God is. The 14th century Catholic mystic, St. Catherine of Siena, spent a lot of time dwelling on this. She said, you know, it doesn't sound like an even relationship, does it? Sounds a little one-sided. How could we ever return that favor to God? How could we ever give to God what he has so graciously given to us? Yeah, we can say we love God, but that doesn't seem the same. She being a mystic, she writes that this dialogue she has with God, where this question is posed. And this is what God's response is to how we are to respond, how we are to live out our side of the relationship. God says, "This is why I have put you among your neighbors, so that you can do for them what you cannot do for me. That is, love them without any concern for thanks and without looking for any profit for yourself. And whatever you can do for them, I will consider done for me." That's how we respond. We take that love and we spread it around. We take the love that was given to us out of no reason that God wanted to, and we go and do likewise. We love those that society says is unlovable. We go and provide justice to those who are oppressed. We proclaim the truth in the face of all the lies of this world. We feed the hungry. We give drink to the thirsty. We clothe the naked. We visit the sick and those in prison. We welcome the stranger. Because that's what God did for us. That's what God is still doing for us, because that's who God is. Because that's, at the end of the day, what love is. Amen. I think we can look at something like the Creed, and in understanding who God is, we understand that what we profess in the Creed does actually show to how God loves us. And so because of that love, we are able to gather together and publicly and communally profess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Who believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen."